Welcome to this Words of Life radio broadcast coming to you from the auditorium of Arlington Baptist Church in Bryson City, North Carolina. Before Pastor Spencer comes with today's message, let me invite you to worship with Arlington Baptist Church. They're located on Hughes Branch Road in Bryson City. Just turn onto Hughes Branch Road at the Ingle Store on Route 19 and go half a mile. The church will be on your right. Join them for Sunday school at 10 a.m. and the morning worship service at 11. Now let's join Dr. Spencer for today's message from God's Word.
Balance in parental discipline and what we demand from our children is not always easy. Sometimes it's difficult. I think most of us here, the mass majority of us, have raised children. And so you know that balancing sternness with kindness is sometimes difficult. You also know that finding the right balance between tough and tender can be difficult at times. Sometimes we get overwhelmed by the challenges. I'm reminded of the mother whose son had just tested every bit of her patience that day. Everything she told him to do, he had disobeyed. Things she told him not to do, he had done. And she finally just got so aggravated, she said, "All right, Billy, you just do whatever you want. Now let me see you disobey that." We do get frustrated sometimes, and I think God must get frustrated with us. Roger Staubach, who's a Hall of Fame quarterback in the NFL, one of my favorite players, so I'm going to talk about it. He played for the Dallas Cowboys, coached by Tom Landry, who was a Christian man, good testimony. Tom Landry called all the plays, and the quarterbacks like to call their own plays. So Tom Landry called all the plays. Roger said he had a problem with that. It irritated him. There was some tension there for a little while. Now, he went on, by the way, to win several Super Bowls, and Tom Landry's a Hall of Fame coach, Staubach a Hall of Fame quarterback. But Staubach said this about learning that discipline. He said, "I had to face the issue of obedience to his authority. Once I learned to obey the authority, then there was harmony, fulfillment, and victory," he said. You look back at those days and you realize that, yeah, maybe there was some tension to start with, but once the two of those got to working together, my, the top was off for the Dallas Cowboys, and they won all kinds of championships and all. In Psalm chapter 1, we have the recipe that we need for God's blessings on our lives. The theme of this psalm, the first psalm, is happiness that accompanies those who obey God and the judgment of those who are ungodly. who disobey him. From creation, God has desired to bless mankind. At age 16, there was a young man that was a world-class pianist, tremendously good. And he was having a troubled year. In the midst of that, all those personal struggles, one of the world's most renowned pianists came to Budapest. And this pianist said, I want you to play for me. This pianist, by the way, had been trained by a man who was trained literally by Ludwig von Beethoven. So quite a heritage there. And he asked this young man to play for him. So the young man sat down and began to play. And he played Bach and Beethoven and Schumann and some very difficult pieces. And when he was finished, this old pianist, world-famous pianist, walked over to him and bent down and kissed him on the forehead. And he says, when I was your age, I became a student of Lutz, and I don't know how you pronounce that, who had been a student of Beethoven's. He said, he kissed me on the forehead after my first lesson, saying, take good care of this kiss. It comes from Beethoven. He wanted him to do well. Let me tell you something. God has no greater desire than for his children to do well. He wants so much to bless his children. In our case, it was only after sin came in that the curse had to come. You see, Genesis chapter 3. In these verses, in this psalm, we have a description of the kind of Christian that God is able to bless. I want you to look with me at Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like the tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. It pays to obey God and live a life separated from world and from worldliness. Now the Christian life is not just a series of you can't do this and you have to do that. So it's a lot more than that, folks. The Christian life is compared to a walk in the scriptures. It begins with a step of trusting Christ for salvation. That's how we begin. It grows as we take further steps in faith, in obedience to God. Christians are to make progress walking in obedience, you see. That's what God does with us. He gets us walking and gets us moving in the proper direction. And the more we walk, the stronger we get. And the more stable we become in walking in obedience to Him. But you delighted in that. You were the first step your child, maybe you can still remember the first step your child took. And I think God is saying to us all the time, look, you may take some bad experiences to learn this, but I'm going to teach you to walk with me, walk in obedience. God, help us to have the greatest influence on them. Help to bring others into their lives that would influence them into living for the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. And praying that all the time. Thank God he was faithful to that. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. John is telling us right there that even a Christian, a believer, who decides to walk out of fellowship with God, not obeying God, that believer is walking in darkness when we do not obey God. It doesn't take much imagination to see a person who tries to get near sin, but then first thing you know, they're standing there to consider sin, and the final step is, let's sit down and enjoy sin. Even believers can slip into this practice of sin in the life, you see. We're to keep separated from the sin and the wicked activities of this world. What does it mean to be separate from the world? Well, it doesn't mean that we have to that we can never smile. I mean, I like to have a good time, folks. I like to enjoy things and smile and laugh. It does not mean that we have to dress in strange manners. We're not to draw attention to the body or to ourselves. We're to be dressing in a manner that glorifies God. With this matter of worldliness, you see, it doesn't mean you have to live without television. You got to watch what you watch and be careful what you watch and what you listen to. All of those things. That's living away from the world, folks. We're in the world, but we're not of the world, you see. That's what he's talking about. It means that you walk avoiding things that could lead to sin and to lead others into sin, you see. Now, I want to break these verses down, phrase by phrase. Blessed is the man. That's an interesting phrase. The word man is singular, but the word blessed is plural. Now, that's interesting. So it means that the obedient man will experience many blessings, many happinesses to the man who walks in obedience, you see. More than we can number. One morning, a godly Christian was asked how he was feeling. And he looked at the man and he said, "Well, I'm just overloaded this morning." And he's smiling. His friend looked at him and said, "Well, pardon me to say so, but you don't look like you're overloaded." "Oh, yes," he said, I am overloaded." And he says, "But it's a wonderful burden that I have." He said, "Because I'm referring to Psalm 68, verse 19. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with blessings, with benefit." He says, "I am just burdened down with so many benefits and blessings." That's what God wants to do for us. He wants to bless us. And when we put ourselves in the right position, walking in obedience, then God is able to bless us with many things. Doesn't mean we won't have trials, but it means that we're also going to have great blessings, you see. So the man who obeys God will find himself loaded down with God's blessing. The next phrase in that verse, "that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." That word counsel refers to the advice of the ungodly, living by the attitudes and philosophies and principles of the ungodly, you see. The godly, obedient man does not live by the world's philosophies. His philosophy is formed by this book. I find myself amazed at so many Christians who seem to separate things. They say, "Well, I believe the Bible," but then you investigate their, and being in education for so many years, I would look at their educational philosophy. It didn't fit the Word of God. I would look at their personal life. Maybe it didn't fit the Word of God. Talk to politicians and say, "Well, I believe this book and all." But you talk to them about their political principles. It doesn't fit the Word of God, you see. You can't claim to be walking in obedience to God and not having all those things fitting with the Word of God. So what am I saying? We have to draw our life philosophy from this book.
Amen.
Right from the Word of God. And if we don't, then we better throw it out. I had somebody I worked with for a lot of years, went to a secular college for teacher training, and they were very liberal. And he got saved in the very last of his junior year. And he told me, he said, I found sitting in those classrooms my senior year that I had to reevaluate everything I had learned. And he said, I had to literally look at everything they were teaching me and had been teaching me for 3 years. And he said, I had to take it all that knowledge, and strain it back through the Word of God to get truth, you see, and understand the truth. If we're not careful, we form our philosophies around what the world teaches instead of what God says. So we walk in the counsel of the ungodly if we're not careful. And then that second phrase in that verse, "nor standeth in the way of sinners." Now that's not referring. That phrase doesn't mean it's standing and blocking sinners. No, that's standing and identifying with sinners. You watch programs like, what is it, Cops and The First 48 and some of these programs. And what do you see? You see an innocent person being killed and things like that. But in almost, and not every case, but almost all those cases, what do you find? You find somebody who was in a crowd that were doing things that they shouldn't have been. So even if they hadn't been personally guilty, they were standing in the way of sinners. Standing with sinners. Being identified with that activity, you see. That's what he's talking about here. It refers to making our primary relationships in the world. I don't know about you. My children, as we raised them, it got difficult to ground them for anything because their activities were all in the church or the Christian school. amongst friends. It got hard to figure out how, you know, if they needed discipline, then how do we do that without taking away something that's really good for them, you see? We want to be identified with those that are walking with God, you see. The apostle warned the Corinthian women about, and he was using dress as an example. He said, don't dress this way. Why? Because in Corinth, women who were harlots dressed in a specific manner. Now, some of the things that they wore were not necessarily wrong, but it put the woman in the place of looking like them. And he said, don't look like them. You do not want to be identified with them, you see. I don't know about you, but I want to walk in a way that identifies me with God's people. I want to act in a way that identifies me with God's people. I want my lifestyle to say I'm standing with God and with the righteous and not with sinners. That's what that phrase is referring to. He goes on and said, look, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. A study of the book of Proverbs shows that the scorner is one who not only rejects truth, but ridicules truth and despises even hearing truth, you see. That word despise has a broad meaning, and it means anything from blatant hate to simply viewing something as so unimportant as to be insignificant, you see. The Bible, the scorner says, unimportant, insignificant. Going to church, of little value. Fellowship with God's people, useless, you see. The scorner's ideas are what he lives by and not God's ideas, you see. That could be a lost person. By the way, that can be a believer who chooses to live for self. That can be a believer who's ignoring God's command. God makes it clear that when we fellowship with somebody, we have an impact there and they have an impact on us. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners, you see. So we know that who we fellowship with, the way we fellowship, who we identify with, these things have an impact on us. And I don't know about you, but I want to make sure that I obey God so that God can bless me. That's the issue here, you see. It pays, folks, to obey God. It pays to obey God and saturate your life with God's word. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. This has to do with more than just loving the Bible. I've seen some people who claim to love the Bible really didn't know much about it. And it made me wonder, well, do you love the Bible, the cover, the idea of the Bible, or do you love the God who has written you this message? It's a big difference. I have somewhere in our house, I have no idea where it would be, at least I think we still have them, our old love letters that would go from the men's dorm to the girls' dorm in South and the other direction too. And, you know, you get one of those, and especially if you're farther away and you get a letter, you don't just read that one time. You read it, and then you read it. You keep it in your pocket, and you read it again. You know, and by that time, I knew what it said. I just liked reading it because as I read it, I thought about her, you see. That was important to me. I've read all of this book several times through, but I still love reading it. Why? Because when I read this, I feel closer to the author, closer to the one who sent this love letter to me. That's what this is. Story of Henry Ford, and we're talking about meditation. You get into meditating on the word. You sit down and you're reading verses, and if you're not careful, we get in a hurry. Americans, we just seem to live in a hurry. You start reading a passage. You want to see how many verses you can read. That's not the way to read it. You know, you can't speed read the Bible. You're going to have to sit down, read some verses, think about what it's saying. This is why, by the way, I encourage people to understand and study the history behind it. Study the history of Israel. Study what was going on when that passage was written. Because if you understand when that passage was written, I'll give you an illustration. Over in Ecclesiastes, we get the phrase that said, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That phrase is in there. But if you read it and you understand that what Solomon was saying there, this is called context. He was simply saying, look, This was my old ungodly philosophy. You know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But he said, and then he follows that up by saying, that I found that to be vanity and vexation of spirit, frustrating and useless. But if you isolate that, sounds different, doesn't it? Well, when we read the Word of God, we take our time, read through it, and study it, and we meditate on it. That word meditation, we don't think about that much today. Mostly because we as Americans, we don't slow down enough to sit down and read a passage. We've either got the television going, or children running all over the place and playing, and or we've got to hurry out and get something done or so. No, he's talking about meditation. I remember that, and I probably shared this story with you before. I remember the story of Henry Ford hired an efficiency expert to come in and look at everything. This efficiency expert was there at his factories for several weeks or months. And finally, he brought his report to Henry Ford, and he said, you got everything just working beautifully. He said, except one thing. He said, down the hall in this very building, there's a man that every time I go by, he's sitting there, and his desk is clear. He's got a pad laying there and a pencil, and he's just sitting there, kind of staring off in the room, doing nothing, feet propped up on the desk. And he says, he's wasting your money. Henry Ford said, no. He said, that man wasn't too long ago came up with an idea that has saved our company millions of dollars. And as I recall, that was his exact posture when he came up with that idea, you see. That's what we do when we sit back and we stop all the running about. We slow our minds down and we meditate on the Word of God. That's when God can speak to us and help us. Remember what I said, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To be conformed to Christ means to saturate our hearts and minds with this book. Read it, study it, think about it, meditate on it constantly. And as we go into Deuteronomy, we find out Deuteronomy talks about meditating on the Word of God when we're walking, when we're working, when we're sitting, when we lie down. All of those occasions are times we can think about God and His Word. That's meditation, folks. It pays to obey God by growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Look at verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. That word planted means carefully placed by the waters, placed where they can receive the kind of sustenance and watering that is needed, you see. Planted implies permanent deep roots set down deep in the ground, you see. Psalm 92, verse 13, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age, and they shall be fat and flourishing. I love that verse because I've already got part of it. I'm fat, but and flourishing, folks. That's what he's talking about. When we are planted in the Word of God and growing. So spiritual growth in our life, learning more, learning to walk closer to Him, that is not an option. That's not optional. That's a command from God. Basically, there are two results of being permanently planted by the river this way. In verse 3, it says, that bringeth forth his fruit in season. What does it mean to be fruitful? Fruitfulness is developing Christian character, and through that, winning others to Christ. The goal of the Christian life is to be more Christ-like, all right? So reflecting his character is being fruitful. Paul describes 9 fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Peter described 7 fruits of the Spirit in 2 Peter chapter 1. And the Word of God is central, absolutely central to you and I growing stronger in the Lord Jesus Christ. Without this book, we don't grow. Without this book, we don't learn and we don't get closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. A second issue that he's talking about here, he says, his leaf shall not wither. We've had drought through here. And you go by and you see gardens that start to wither. They're not getting the water they need. They're not getting the nourishment that they need, you see. Drought causes the leaves of trees and all of that to start to wither and die. Trees so close to the water never experience. So the closer you and I are walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, the closer we are in this book, we'll never experience spiritual drought. Because we'll always be sustained by those rivers of living water, you see. The righteous man is like that leaf that remains in a state of constant and daily revival, even when spiritual drought is taking place around us. The circumstances and our culture is not an excuse for us not walking in obedience to God. It's never an excuse. We have the opportunity to walk in obedience to Him. We have the opportunity to be an island of blessing in the midst of all this going on, you and I. Now we move to something else here very quickly. The last few verses of this chapter. Psalm 1, beginning in verse 4. The ungodly are not so. We've talked about the blessings to the godly and the blessings of walking in obedience to Christ. How about the judgment of walking in disobedience? The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth. Godly are like trees, strong, permanent, deep roots that constantly being fed. The ungodly are like the chaff. They have no roots. You grow up wheat and you take it into the threshing floor. That's what Gideon was doing when God spoke to him. And you got a little breeze going, so they have these huge kind of looks like a fan, and pick it up and throw it up. And the breeze blowing, the chaff was so light that the breeze would blow the chaff away. And the only thing that would fall down was the wheat, you see. That's the way they separated it, you see. Doesn't mean that it wasn't the wheat that was blown away. It was only that which was wicked and vile. And we go on. We go on in verse 5. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous, you see. When we say the wicked shall not stand in judgment, doesn't mean that they were going to be absent. It means that they're not going to survive that judgment in the sense they're going to be found guilty. The wicked are going to be found guilty, and they will be found guilty and condemned, you see. And in verse 6 here, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Why do the ungodly perish? Because they will not submit to Christ. They prefer the friendship of the godless. They think they are secure, but they're like the chaff. When tossing in the air, the breeze blows it away. What's left are the righteous theirs, you see. Imagine something with me. You work for a company, and the boss, the owner, gathers everybody together. And he says, I've got to go away. And I'm going to be gone for quite some time. But you're all good employees. You work hard. You do all these things. I'm going to leave the business in charge of you all. Your job is to just keep everything going. Do what I've asked you to do. Now, I'll write you every now and then and give you any instructions that I have for you. And you read those and you distribute those and make sure everybody knows. And then one day I'll be back. He leaves. 2 or 3 years later, he's been gone all this time. And he comes back. He walks out in the factory. He finds that the place is dirty. Half the machines are not running. Most of them are broken down. And he looks around and says, what's going on? You're not doing anything. And he said, didn't you get my letters? He said, oh, yes, sir. We got your letters. He said, we got them. And we read them. We even had the letters nicely bound in a book. We had a beautiful binding for them. And we got together, and some of our folks even memorized some of those letters, you see. We had a letter study every Sunday night, you know, so that we'd understand this. But he looks at him and says, wait a minute, you did all this. You studied it. You read it. But the factory's falling apart. We're not making a profit. You're not doing, nothing's happening. He said, what good was this reading and studying and memorizing when you weren't obeying, you see? When you were not obeying. It pays to obey God.
Thank you for joining us for the Words of Life broadcast. You may have questions about God's Word or your Christian life. Pastor Spencer would love to have the opportunity to answer your questions. You may send your questions by email to lspencer1146@gmail.com. Again, that's lspencer1146@gmail.com. Until next week at this same time, may God bless you.